You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him not a name, but the name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, and incidentally, if you read this from the Hebrew aspect, it's the Yeshua, Jehovah Savior, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus is Jehovah, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, even in whose name we pray. Amen. From the everyday run of things, that for this little while, the Holy Spirit will be pleased to take you to things of Christ and make them alive. We recognize our own limitations, and therefore we look to you for grace at this moment as you cleanse us and sanctify us as a people unto yourself. May the Holy Spirit deal with us individually and collectively as a body here now, as he has his way, to meet every heart need. Help us to see Jesus in all of his beauty and his glory this morning, as you draw us a little closer and make us a little more like him. Thank you, Father, for the blessing at hand, and for your faithfulness in tending to each little detail, and this grace because we ask it in the name that you cannot refuse, even Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, some months back we started this series of studies in that portion of Scripture called The Mystery, That Sacred Secret, as was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And we've spent some time on the death and resurrection of our Lord. And now we come to that place of the exaltation of the Son of God, in that place in which we are called, raised and seated together with him. It's just almost too good to be true. And certainly looking at it from the wisdom of this world is ridiculous. But at the same time, those of you who know him realize that this is the only hope that there is in our particular life. Looking at our text and his death there, not only did he die, but we've seen the meaning of what it meant to die on Calvary. Inasmuch as from 12 o'clock high noon until 3 in the afternoon, he was separated completely from God the Father. That is, he died spiritually. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never in all eternity did this ever happen. And he came down to become a man, and for 33 years, as a man, he never knew one split second. And yet, for that 3 hours, all eternity was crowded there. He died for my S-I-N-S, my sins, in that spiritual death. And then when the fellowship was restored, we hear him cry out, Father, it is finished. The Greek says it paid in full. That's for my sins, for your sin. And then concerning Adam's sin, which all of us inherit, we had nothing to do with that. Death, as a result of that, it operates in this body from the very minute that I come into this world. The doc grabbed me by the feet, hit me like that. I began to breathe. Death began to operate. It's amusing sometimes when they hear about patients who are terminal We're all terminal, beloved. It's just a matter of time, that's all. Every time the black Mariah go down the street, you see God is true, the devil's a liar. The devil said, you shall not surely die. God said, you shall, he surely shall. And so when our Lord had finished the spiritual death, he did not die physically as a victim, but he said to his Father, the English says, I commend my spirit, but actually the Greek said he dismissed his spirit. And the very soldier who had him crucified was so astonished, he said, truly, this is the Son of God. You see, you can't dismiss your spirit. You don't have that authority. But our Lord did. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. He said, and he died Adam's death then, physically. His body lay 3 days in the grave. That has a little bit of the background, what we've been looking at the last 2 or 3 weeks. When he rose from the dead, in John's Gospel, the first person to see him was Mary Magdalene. And she ran to him and was going to embrace him. He said, don't touch me. A few hours later, he invited people to touch him. The reason for that, if you'll turn to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, you see what took place. Hebrews 9, we begin reading at verse 20, if you will. Hebrews 9, right. What did I say? Well, the enemy gets his word in here once in a while, so we'll look there. Chapter 9, verse 20. This is the blood of the new covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. For almost all things by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ had not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once for all, incidentally, in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin or apart from sin unto salvation. Now, in the tabernacle in the wilderness and also in the temple, you remember in our studies, particular of the feasts of Jehovah, once a year at the Feast of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of a goat. He carried it into the Holy of Holies, where he met with God once a year. And for that year, sin was passed over, taken care of. The nation of Israel was under the blood of the animal. It was a picture of the sacrifice of the true Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away, not covers up, but taketh away the sin of the world. And when our Lord was crucified, he, as the high priest of heaven, after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood that never vanishes away, he took his own blood. He carried it, not into the holy place, his own planets here made with hands, but he went into the heavenly sanctuary, and there he carried his blood once for all to take away sin. This must be permanent. Everything that we do is contemporary. We think about life here as being real. But the only thing real is that which is permanent. And you're not permanent. You will pass away. But what God did in heaven and did there is permanent. It will not pass away. You see? It had to be permanent. Reality is a matter of perspective. A butterfly lives 3 days. That's his lifespan. You live 70 years, maybe. Maybe a little longer, but that's your allotted term. A dog or a cat lives anywhere from 10 to 12 years. That's his allotted. But that's a lifespan. To him, that's reality, or to her, that's reality. But it isn't. It's gone. But the things of the heaven are eternal. And it's that inheritance that we have as we're born of His Spirit. When we hear this phrase quite frequently today, born again. In John's Gospel, those words literally are to be generated from above. Not generated in the sense that you and I were generated physically from our father and mother. That's where we came from, physically. But that man that is generated from above is born of the Spirit of God. And that's eternal. This was all purchased and paid for. That's what he meant on the cross when he said, paid in full. It is finished. In the eye of my hand, I, volition. I commend. I dismiss my spirit. So that his death was not only natural, it was natural in the sense that his body and his soul and his spirit were separated from his body. That's natural death. His death was unnatural inasmuch as he had no sin. And only the wages of sin bring death. So it was unnatural in that sense. It was supernatural in that he himself, death did not take him. He took death. He embraced it when he dismissed his own spirit. So our Lord's death was natural. It was unnatural. It was supernatural. It was paternal natural. That is, it was no afterthought on God's part. For in the secret counsels of God's eternal wisdom, he was slain from before the overthrow or the foundation of this world. No afterthought. That's the marvelous thing. And for the first time in all the ages, there occupies at the right hand of God the Father, the God-man, God, the very God himself, man, very man himself. Hence it is written, there is one mediator. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way, beloved. There is no entrance there except in the efficacy of the blood of Christ that was taken into the very Holy of Holies itself. And now God-man rules. A new humanity, a new creation, if you will, as the Bible calls it. And to those of us who have received him, you see, we're in Christ. And we have died with Christ. We are, our life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3. So that this is the hope that all of us have this morning. That what will pass away, temporary, the death that we shall involve with, will only lead that which is permanent in eternity. Now, in the light of that, this one who became a man, God who became a man, as a man, when he, in the resurrection, we read, God hath highly exalted him, not given him a name, but given him the name. The definite article is in the Greek there, and it should be put in English. God had given him the name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, now, the Hebrew form, that's Jesus there in the Greek, but if you put it in the Hebrew and looking at it from that vantage point, the word would be Yeshua, Jehovah Savior. That's the name. It's above every name. If you read carefully when you go home, the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, you see Jehovah is the only Savior. Jehovah took upon himself that form of a man. And this is why it goes on to say that at this name of Jesus, or Yeshua, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things under the, not on earth, and things under the earth. That's down in hell, beloved. James puts it, the devils in hell believe and tremble. And they do. See? They all confessed who he is. It is a name that's above every name. And every name will confess that name one day to Jehovah. Verse 11. To the glory of God. Today the world ignores him. They can't completely ignore him because the calendar won't let them. They have to do that. In spite of it. I read an article this morning, paper, real quick this morning. However, that God has desecrated even the resurrection. Great ads in the paper of the specials for Easter Sunday. We've come a long way, baby. As the ad said, we sure have. We become very wise, very sophisticated, very smart. But one day, it won't always be that way. America needs to check her whole card. We've trampled underfoot all of the inheritance that God has given us. No nation on earth has ever had the privilege that the United States have had. We ought to be ashamed. But nevertheless, we're told here as God's people. Now notice, in the light of what we've said, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, as to God's people, keep in mind that the prison epistles are not addressed to the world. They're addressed to God's people. There's no use trying to tell the world about these things because that's foolishness to them. They're too smart for that. My beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, if you're a child of God. We ought to be very careful in the way that we handle our stewardship here. We will give an account to God, even though we are His children. We will give an account of our stewardship one day. A lady called me on the telephone yesterday about tithing. She said, well, if we're not under the law, why are they teaching us to tithe in the church? I said, well, they're wearing the grave clothes of the law. That's how simple it is. You see, when the prison epistle, we learn that we're complete in Christ. You cannot do anything. It's all done. It's all finished. The reason that churches teach tithing is because they followed the wisdom of this world, and under the law it was required. You don't give anything when you pay a tithe. You pay. That's a debt. And under the law it was required that God's people pay a tenth of their income. We don't pay. God does not work on a commission basis with you at all. In fact, the matter is, he wants 100%. He's a real Simon Legree. He wants it all. He won't take anything less than all. He turns around, no, and says, here is all in your hand, and you're the steward of it. One day, you'll give an account of how you handle it. That's the difference. But you can't pay him 10% and expect to get around. It won't work. But these churches have got smart. They found out if they can get 10% of what a man makes, they can build some pretty big buildings. And they can have some big programs to get the people in. Sell popcorn and bingo and football and basketball and all these things, and they get the crowds in. You see what I mean? Why? To go for the natural man, the heart of the natural man. Wants these things. That's a big program. You see, that when you give them just the Word of God, it's not anything particularly exciting to the world. It's only God's people that get anything out of that. That's why we got a little handful of people here. That's how well the word is loved. When I visited in Europe during the war and since a couple of times, there was a great big huge cathedrals at one time. Had masses of people in them. They're mausoleums today. It's graveyards, all they are. Big old churches. Mammoth structures. Nobody there. Westminster Abbey in England. All it is a graveyard. That's all. They got all the famous people of England buried there. But you go to one of their services, 15 to 20 people there. Unless it's a big celebration, the king or somebody's there. I mean, talking about just having the word. They don't come. They don't have nothing to offer. In Paris, Notre Dame, very famous cathedral. They're in there peddling all kind of wares. They sell everything in there in the way of relics, you know. Buy pieces of cross. They've sold enough pieces over there to manufacture 10,000 crosses, I guess. It's hypocrisy of the first water. They're going to give an account for that stewardship, too. No mistake about it. You go all over Europe the same way. France, Belgium. I read a little lady here from Belgium this morning. They've gone to hell with a handbasket. That's what it amounts to. They got religion. Oh, they got religion. They celebrate all the saints' days and everything else, you know. People come and eat the little wafers, you know, and line up, bow down, kiss all these images. That's idolatry, beloved. Pure and simple. Pure and simple. And the world loves it because it gives them a liberty that they won't have otherwise, you see. Well, we have to be careful. That's what it says. Work out your own salvation. You can't work something out you don't have in you. You've got to be a saved man in order to work it out. Do it with fear and trembling, because one day you'll stand before God to give an account of your stewardship. But remember, I like the next verse, to comfort you along the way. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not your good pleasure, His good pleasure. That's the problem. We want to do it our way. I had a lady had lunch with, real problem. She'd been having this problem for several years. But you know, the problem, after all the conversation or anything, we're in, she's a child of God, all right. But you know, she wants to do it her way. She don't want to do it God's way. Of course, I know you people are not that way. But that's the way she was, you know. And she's had more, oh man, she's had the problem. Had another lady call me on the telephone yesterday, thought she was going to go to hell. My home wasn't on the radio. And she said, I'm going to hell. Ain't nothing nobody can do for me. She said, I can't get around. I have to have a walker to walk around on, you know. And I'm just no good at all. I said, well, I'm glad to hear you make a confession, but that's not going to send you to hell. The thing's going to send you to hell if you reject Christ. She said, well, I've been a believer for years. I said, do you believe the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin? She says, yes, but. I said, well, what is the but for? There's no but in there. That's what it is. See? It either does or it doesn't. But you see, she's living in misery. Why? She wants to work out her own salvation in her own way to please herself. Of course, I realize this poor old soul is lonesome, all right. And I can understand why. Because anybody goes to visit her, all she tells them about her sorrows and her problems and her difficulties. You know, they don't talk about the Lord. See? And that's the problem people have. They have problems of their own making. When you have a problem again in your life, remember that. Sit down and say, well, what's the source of this problem? It's because you want to have your own cotton-picking way. That's what it amounts to. And God said He's working in you to fulfill His own good pleasure. Make up your mind. In other words, what you're trying to do is get God to change His mind. He ain't going to change His mind. We sang that song this morning. He's the same yesterday. He's the same day. Going to be the same tomorrow. You can count on it. He's that way. He's stubborn. Paul Harvey, I noticed once in a while, advertising said, Man, they're stubborn, you know. Manufacturing gloves, I think, is what it was advertising. God's stubborn, too. He's not going to change his mind. He stays the same, you see. You can count on it. If there's going to be any changing, it's going to be you, not him. Because he knows what he's doing. Bubba, listen. When you, another scripture will help you a lot of times when you have some hard places. 18th chapter, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. I don't know if you know that or not. He wept all the time. He was always crying. God took him down to the potter's house one day. He said, I want you to notice. That's 18th chapter, Jeremiah. You study it when you go home. And there was a potter there making pots out of mud. And that's what he's got to work with here, a bunch of mud he's making. Here's some pots too, you see. I wonder how many times God's had to throw the old pot away and begin all over again in your life. The pot that God is making out of your life is not going to be marred. There won't be a mar on it. That's why in Ephesians, in the prison epistle there, God has chosen us to be holy and without blame. And brother, he's got a job. When I look around here, I can see he's really got a job. You see? But it's going to be his way. That's his promise. He is stubborn. He really is. And I guess the old saying is still true. Old too soon, smart too late. See? I know because I've arrived. See? But that's the truth. See? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, God's at work. He's making this old piece of mud into a pot of honor, a vessel that he wants. And he is stubborn. He's paid all the price. He has a right, beloved. He has a right as God. But he became a man in order to carry out the work. That not only gives him his right as God, but as a right because he earned it. He earned the right to die for you. He earned that right. And any claim that he has on you is justified, more so than what he's requiring. So we ought to watch as a steward of God our lives before him. Because what I'm saying to you, of course, does not apply to me. I'm just talking about you people, you understand? I'm the exception to the rule. And he says, that's so. You know, I must give an account of my stewardship up here, too. And that is a fearful and trembling thing sometimes. And sometimes I say things that I know don't tickle your ears. It may make you laugh because it's funny, but it don't tickle your ears. But God is real. And he is at work in your life if you're his child. If there's a time in your life when you know that you realize you were cut off from God, you were out of hope in this world, and you realize that the one who came down from glory and became a man, he did that to earn the right to die for you, and that you have received that gracious love of God that's manifest in him and received him as your own personal Savior. If you've done that, then you're a child of God. Eternity awaits you, and God has begun a work. It's him who works in you, both to will, to do. And here's the hard part, beloved, of his good will. See, and we want to do it. We want to be saved and do it with our good will, not his. That's the problem. And there is no problem under the sun that does not cover it. That's an umbrella that covers it all. Hence it is written, there is no testing taking you. Note these words carefully, beloved. There is no testing taking you, but such as is common to man. You think you've got an unusual problem? Nothing unusual about it at all. It's just your old self wanting to have his way. There's nothing uncommon about it. But God is faithful, who will not allow you. I love that. He will not allow you to be tested above that you're able. But will in the testing make the way of escape. And you don't escape from running away. You face up to the responsibilities of life. I told you this once before, but I don't know how to say it any better. It was at the Battle of Bull Run, that Stonewall Jackson, the Civil War, he was, his young lieutenant run up, he said, you better blow the trumpet for retreat because our left flank is gone, and the right's about to collapse, and they're attacked in the middle where we are with real strength, and you're going to be caught in the middle. Mr. Jackson turned to his lieutenant. He said, young man, he said, you're right about the bugler. You get him, but you don't call the retreat. You call the charge. That's the way of escape. You meet the enemy head on. There's no compromise. That's the most immoral word. I know you'll get tired of hearing me say it, but I hope you get tired enough to do something about it. Compromise is the most immoral word in the English language. How many times have you been immoral? That's the question, see. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the calling. Thank you for the work that's been done on our behalf. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who's come to guide us into all truth. May the work continue in our hearts to accomplish your desired purpose this day and the week ahead. We pray you'll sanctify us to these ends as you cleanse us and energize us to that thought. And thank you for tender this, Father, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.